I want to invite John and Linda Glover to join me on stage this morning. We're going to take just a few moments to give everyone an update about our mission work in Liberia. Many of you probably don't know that in March of 2008, John and Linda Glover returned to a post-war ravaged Liberia. And they shared with me on Thursday that their plane landed on a week in March, on Wednesday, and by sometime at the end of the week, they were signing papers to purchase the land that is now referred to as Tower Hill. That's one of the corners of the property where a wall had to be built so that squatters didn't claim the land. So the first thing they had to do was build the wall, but in the words of John, he was reminiscing, he was saying, you know, we purchased the land and there was nothing. There was nothing on the land. And in his words again, and now look what God has done. God has done so much. And if you're not familiar with the work in Liberia, we want to do our best to give you an executive summary this morning. We won't tell you everything that's going on, obviously, but we're going to give you a high-level review. And then for those of you who are familiar with the work, we're going to give you an update over what God has been doing over the past several months. So, Linda, as we talked, why don't you start us off by sharing a little bit? She's going to talk to us about the house parents that watch over the home there, and also mainly the children. And there's something exciting that she's going to share with us. So go ahead, Linda, share with us about the home.
Thank you, Micah. We have journeyed with the children at Tower Hill in West Point since 2007. Many of them were 6 years old, and some I've been a little younger post-war. Now they're 17 and 18 and younger, but those are our oldest ones. We journeyed with them through post-war conditions, the West Point slum. The house mother that's there now, Dorothy, she would take them from West Point post-war to the Don Bosco shelter. She'd take them, and some of the other teachers, they'd take them at night or after school. Some of the teachers would take them in and make sure that they weren't on the streets because it was crime infested and horrible. And then they would go early in the morning about 6 o'clock and get them and take them back to West Point, try to give them a bath and clean them up, help them go to the bathroom, give them something to eat. This was what John and I found that God led us to. We didn't have any plans till about 2 weeks before this all came to be. We were going back to help Liberia Bible College. We've journeyed with these children through the high flood waters, Ebola, malaria. The children have laughed and cried in our arms, and we love them. Mm-hmm. Liberia team and house parents have also been on this long journey with the children. I cannot tell you how God dropped all of these people right out of heaven to do the work, and they answered. We didn't even know Otis, the house parent. The day of the naming of the school in West Point, he was there. We have a picture that shows he was there. But he later went to Ghana to the ACU branch to get a degree in ministry. So we didn't know him, and then God put it on our hearts to, I don't even remember how God works, mm-hmm. and to he and Dorothy to be the house parents. He wasn't sure, because he was going to do evangelism. That was his plan. But God had a big plan for him in evangelism with these children and this community. I want to tell you a story to highlight the bravery and the courage of the house parents and the team and the teachers. There was a group in Canada some years ago that were star athletes in Canada. They started a group called Right to Play. I don't know all the details. It was on YouTube. They went to West Point, to our school, showed them down by the ocean playing with the children. And the thought was, all these children in the world that are post-war, they don't get to play. They don't get to develop that way. So they had this called Right to Play. And on YouTube, it showed them playing with our teachers and the principal and our children on the sand. Soccer. But I remember in that group on YouTube, they were talking about, they went back to the airport and got on the plane. They said we were, those star athletes said we were not the heroes. It was those teachers that stayed behind. And that is so true. Mm-hmm. Those of you who've been to West Point and have looked at what all has to go on at Tower Hill now, it's unreal. It's unreal.
Amen.
And so the real heroes are the team and the house parents, teachers. The children take academic and Bible learning seriously. The house parents guide them to do the right thing. I could tell you a lot of stories, which I don't have time, about how things happen daily at Tower Hill. And Otis and Dorothy and the teachers, especially Otis and Dorothy, teach these children, do the right thing. Even if you have to give up something that is yours or something that you know that you're not guilty of or whatever, they teach them to do the right thing. Otis says over and over, you learn today for tomorrow. He tells them, he goes to the classrooms and he tells them that. Training and teaching is now a big goal in teaching these older young people at Tower Hill to be leaders, the future leaders of LGCF. And in some ways, there's older ones are already leading in the church and in the school. We have 15 girls. We have 5 new girls as of October 19th. So we have 15 girls, we have 10 boys. 2 of the boys want to be preachers. They want to be a professional police officer, professional soldier. I'm not sure about that. 1 doctor, 1 airplane pilot. The girls, one wants to be a doctor for years. She used to help me with screening. She's never come off of that. Mm-hmm. We have 2 that want to be nurses. One of our older girls that we helped some years ago is in nurses school now. Mm-hmm. And teachers. I don't remember all the other things, and I don't know what the 5 new girls want to be. One of the little girls that was brought to the home in October, she's 9 years old. I think she just turned 10. And there's pictures there. Her parents died. Her grandmother, who was taking care of her, died of chronic malaria. Mm. And the chief in the village was, I guess, assigned to take care of her, and he was going to have her to get into a female society, which don't have time to tell you about that. It's awful. It was there when we lived there. And there's also female circumcision that sometimes goes along with that, and it's horrible. But anyway, she didn't want to do that. It was against her will. But anyway, our team, God led them to her, and she's now at Tower Hill, safe and sound, and knows Jehovah God. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you for sharing about the kids, Linda. As she said, if we had time, she could tell story after story after story, because you can tell John and Linda love these kids. They love Otis and Dorothy. They love the work in Liberia. So Linda mentioned the acrostic LGCF. That stands for Linda Glover Christian Foundation. They named their foundation in Liberia after Linda, so you can tell there's a mutual respect that goes back and forth here. And so the Linda Glover Christian Foundation school at Tower Hill, you were excited about sharing some things with me. So talk about the school there at the campus at Tower Hill.
Well, now it's dangerous to give an ex-preacher the microphone because I want to thank all of you for your prayers, because without your prayers and prayers of people all over the world, mm-hmm. I would not be here today.
Amen. Praise
and
God.
And God has answered your prayers. It's sometimes when we try to describe what goes on in Liberia, it's hard for people to understand. We have 2 campuses. The one at Tower Hill, where we have our children's home, has 461 students in the school. And at West Point, there is a school also,
right.
And there's 170 students. We have 27 teachers. Boys and girls are equal. And that's important, because you don't get that often. Girls do not get education in third or developing nations. But our boys and girls are equal in this. We have just finished a second school building. You can see the 2 together in the slide there. The one on the left is just finished. We have all together now 18 classrooms that are 20 by 20. And they are furnished. We have a science lab and we have a library. We also have special funding for teachers' education that's been given, and we really appreciate that. At Tower Hill now, we go through the 11th grade, and we'll next year go through the 12th grade. Government people now are sending the children to the Tower Hill School. It's a good school, and the people that are there are just God sent, as Linda said. Every morning, it'd be worth the price of a ticket to go there to see the children line up, sing their songs. Oh, and they love to sing. Mm-hmm. Sing their songs and sing their school song. And it has to do with Linda, by the way. But to sing their school song and then say their pledges of allegiance to their flag and sing their national songs. Yeah, right. Just to see that is worth the price of the ticket to go over there. The children have Bible classes every day. They have a daily meal program at West Point in the slum area to where the children at school get a free meal. The surprise and the glory of all of this comes is that there's a church there now, and it's a growing church. Amen. And it's a beautiful church. There are 150 now that attend on Sunday morning. The worship is led by many of our older boys that are a part of living there. Mm-hmm. On the campus. They do evangelism, they do a prison ministry, they're baptized regularly. Two of our young men, Johnson Moore and Alonzo Colley, want to be preachers. They are self-supporting. We do not support the church. In fact, the church gives a small amount every month to the Linda Glover Christian Foundation. Yeah. And that is just the wonderful news from there. Yes. Thank y'all so very much for hearing all this. It's just a bunch of statistics, and this is just a few of them. We could talk for days about some of the things that go on. Right. Thank you, Micah.
So, amen. Stay right here. Okay. Y'all stay right here for the prayer. As John was just saying, to many of you, it may have just been numbers and statistics and you saw some of the faces, but as they would want me to say, it's about the Lord and what he's doing in the hearts of the people, right? And so thank you for the ways in which you pray for this work, the ways in which you give financially. We support this work in our general fund, so thank you for giving. And we would ask you that you continue to pray for all that God is doing in Liberia. There is a trip that's going. Ben Barkley, a member of our missions committee, will be on that trip in early May, along with a partnering church, Madison Church of Christ out of Alabama. And so they'll have people on the trip as well. So be praying for them as they go in early May. And as that gets closer, we'll have a prayer over Ben and that trip as well. So let's pray together that God would bless this work. So, Father, in the powerful name of Jesus, we come to you through the Spirit, which you've gifted to each one of us that call you Lord. And we just, God, we beg of you that your presence would be powerful and thick in Monrovia. And all the things that you're doing, the things we mentioned today, just barely touch the surface in the ways in which you're moving and active in the lives of the Liberians who are a part of this work. And so, God, we just ask your blessing over the leadership team there, that you would bless Otis and Dorothy and Washington and Moses and so many others, all the teachers, all those who are caring for the children and mentoring them. God, we just lay it all at your feet because it seems so big and heavy.
Yes.
But in your hands, we know that you are in control and that you're going to work all things out for your glory and good. So we trust you with that. But God, we ask that you would put it on our hearts daily. Bring it to mind that we would pray for this work, that we would support this work in any way that we can. I thank you for John and Linda and their passion for this work, the gifts that you've given them, the leadership that you've given them, the years that they spent there and now are equipping and empowering others to go. So God, thank you for them. Bless them. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you,
guys. Appreciate it.
But it leaves me.
As disciples, we often talk a big game, saying things like, we want to become like Jesus, and we do. But we often don't know which direction to go. So my question for you is, what's your path?
I'm gonna walk with you.
When you think about your path, maybe it feels or even looks like this. It's peaceful, it's calm. But in reality, your pathway is surrounded with stuff like this. Thorns, thistles, the circumstances of life just choking the life out of you, weighing you down. But even if your path does look something like this, there's still rocks, stumbling blocks all around you. If you're not focused, if you're not intentional about your path, you could stumble and fall. So you want to become like Jesus. That's great. That should be every disciple's desire, to become more and more like Jesus Christ. But you know, oftentimes our minds wander. We're not sure which direction to go. And that's what this series on our discipleship values is going to be all about, providing a clear pathway toward Jesus. And yes, we might fall off the ditch. We might go into the weeds. It's natural. It's going to happen. It's human. But these values are like anchor points for our soul, bringing us back to the pathway, back to the center with God. So we want to invite you. Join us over these next 5 weeks as we discover together this clear pathway toward God.
So we're going to begin today with live dependent. It's the first of our discipleship values that I was just talking about on the video. And live dependent, in its short form, means to daily pursue relationship with our triune God. This time of year, when I think about the word dependent, and CPAs, you're going to like this illustration. It's fantastic. This time of year, when I think about the word dependent, what do you think about? Start to think about taxes, right? It's tax season. And it's a good thing to have a dependent in your household this time of year, right? I have 3 wonderful children, and I love them most of the time. But that's a joke. You can laugh, a little uncomfortable. I love when they're lethally grumpy. Okay, maybe it's a little difficult. But all kidding aside, I do love my 3 children. But it is true that this time of year that they are my dependents in my household, which is a positive thing, right, during tax season. And some of you are beginning to realize, maybe for the first time, that you've lost a dependent to college. It's okay. We'll console you after church is over, if you hadn't been thinking about that just yet. But here's the connection point. Unfortunately, many of us treat God like a dependent in our household. Sometimes we need him because it's beneficial. But oftentimes we take them for granted and even just kind of brush them off to the side. We flip what is actually true in our minds, in our hearts, and in our lives. The truth is that we need to become more and more like Jesus Christ. It's us that must humbly become God-dependent. And oftentimes we treat God as the dependent in our household. Perhaps like me, when you've attempted to create space with God in your lives, you've been distracted. right? And it just hasn't gone well. Eventually, you fold because you get discouraged about being overwhelmed by distractions. And so our heart is in the right place, right? We desire, we have an intention to be with God, to spend time with God, to be dependent on Him. But our minds and our hearts often wander. St. Augustine gave a great description of this kind of wandering spirit. I want you to listen closely to what he said. Unquiet people recoil from the Holy Spirit. Let me say that one more time and you listen this time. Unquiet people recoil from the Holy Spirit. In their restlessness, they do not allow the silence of the Lord's Sabbath to enter their lives. It is as if God were saying, stop being so restless. Quiet the uproar in your minds. Let go of the idle fantasies that fly around in your head. God is saying to you, be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46, 10. And Augustine goes on to say this, but we refuse to be still. We're like the Egyptians tormented by the gnats. These tiniest of flies, always restless, flying about aimlessly, swarm at your eyes, giving you no rest. And they're back as soon as you drive them off, right? Just like the futile fantasies that swarm our minds, beware of this plague. And I would add, the struggle is real, right? The struggle is real. So here's a question for us to consider as we begin thinking about live dependent. What is it that you long for with God? What is it that you long for with God? And notice I didn't say from Him, right? That's an important distinction for us to make this morning. Because living dependent with God is about a shared relationship. It's not a vending machine connection, right? And so what is it that you long for with God? Do you long to know Him more? Have you often wondered what it would be like to hear His voice? Do you desire to hear His voice? Do you desire to be in His presence and from His presence receive healing for your spirit and soul and life? If so, if that's what you long for with God, then we must redefine this truth in our lives and receive it. Living dependent with God is a vibrant, Holy Spirit-empowered relationship with the Father as the one who deeply loves us. And the youth group form of this is, I am chosen. God deeply loves you as His chosen one. And He is the source of all wisdom and guidance for our life. Simply stated, God is with me. Do you believe that? That God is with you? That He lives inside of you? God is with you. And so this idea of living dependent must be a consistent practice in our lives in order to overcome the plague of restlessness. It has to be something that is consistent, right? And we can think of a lot of things in our lives that require a consistent practice in order for them to become a good habit. And this is no different. Jesus knew the value of being attentive to our need for rest with God. A great example of this is in Mark chapter 6, if you have your Bible or Bible app. In Mark chapter 6, it's here that we discover that Jesus had commissioned His disciples for ministry. He had empowered them, He had equipped them, and He sends them out, giving them the authority to cast out demons, to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, and so He sends them out. No doubt this was an exciting time for the disciples, right? The first time that their rabbi has equipped them, empowered them, and commissioned them, sent them out. But it was also a spiritually taxing time, an emotionally heavy time, because if you read the context of chapter 6, you find out that John the Baptist, one of their friends, one of their co-ministry partners in the gospel, had been killed by Herod. And so in the midst of their grief, they're experiencing great ministry success, and large crowds are beginning to form, and so there has to be this mixture of emotion and feeling in the hearts and spirits of the disciples. If you keep reading in the context of the chapter, they return home, and Jesus meets with them, and they're eager to share with him all the things that they've experienced. Can you imagine what they might share with him based on what they experienced in these towns, in these villages? Jesus, you gave us the authority and the power to cast out demons, and we met someone, and they were overcome with this evil spirit, and in the name of Jesus, we drove them out through prayer, and they were freed from this evil demon. And I can just imagine Jesus shaking his head and going, guys, that's great, but here's what I really want to know. How are you going to now recover from what you just did? Look at verse 31. Jesus says to them, I want you to come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. What's Jesus pressing into here? It's not that he didn't care about their report, but he cared more about their soul, right? And the care of their soul. He's instructing his disciples then and now. He's telling them, well, you need to find rhythms of life where you can be still and quiet and be with God. Because if you haven't experienced this yet, you will if you're serious about participating in the kingdom work of God. No one can serve or lead well when they are spiritually exhausted or empty, striving to lead from their own power and strength. Can't do it. You will falter. You will fail. Jesus knew that. You know that. As disciples, our strength must come from this kind of discipline in our lives. Our strength comes from the Lord, from being with the Lord. And yet, the early disciples and you and I today find it hard to slow down. It's like we're inept. We're unable to accomplish it. Many of us have a nonstop pace, and our sense of worth, listen, your sense of worth may be wrapped up in what you do. And I can connect with you in that. And so I want to offer this statement to you, and I want you to consider it. Don't dismiss it right away. I need you to consider it. Perhaps we avoid being with God because it threatens our sense of who we are. Maybe we avoid being with God, posturing ourselves before Him in His presence, because it threatens our sense of who we believe that we are. And if you're anything like me, slowing down, being in the presence of God feels like a waste of time. Because it's intrinsically woven in my DNA to accomplish things, to be on the go, to be on the move, and to slow down long enough, to be quiet, to be still in the presence of God doesn't seem like it's accomplishing much. And this is where I found myself just a few years ago. And so in a small group of preachers, I asked a professor and longtime preacher, I asked him about this. And paraphrasing, here's what he said back. He said, yes, slowing down, being still with the Lord can seem quite meaningless. Now hear this part. However, our God is a God of mystery. And it's in the quiet places, when we decide to be still, that God is forming us and shaping us and transforming us into His likeness without our knowledge. We're not aware of it. We don't see it. We don't experience it all the time, but it's happening. And much of the time, it's in retrospect, right? Looking back, going, wait a minute. And here I am. More like Christ as a result of being with God. Living dependent is about humbly bowing before the mystery of God. Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to posture yourself with God in His presence, submitting yourself humbly to the mystery of God and how He forms us, how He transforms us in those moments? And yeah, we have all the excuses in the world, right? I don't have time. Where would I possibly fit this in to my day? Or if I do fit this in to what I do during my day, what in the world would I do? It feels so meaningless, like I'm not accomplishing anything. Or you might feel like you don't know what to do. Literally, I don't know what to do. Others of us just can't quite see the point of slowing down. And others of us decide, you know what, I would love to slow down, but even when I slow down, my mind does not. It wanders. And it'll have my attention the whole time, distracting me from what matters most. So let me ask you this, okay? So when things get difficult in our lives, when things get hard, what do we do? What choices do we have? We can either give up, or we can press in and find some inspiration to form a holy habit, right? These are our choices. And what I'm telling you today, what I'm submitting to you today is that time after time again in Scripture, in my life, and in many of your lives, we know the power of this discipline. That living dependent with God in His presence produces Christ-likeness. And that is valuable for a disciple. And so I pray today that you won't choose option A. Don't give up. Instead, search for some inspiration to form a holy habit. Professor Martin Laird, in his helpful book, Into the Silent Land, provides some practical ideas for time with God. And if we try to establish this rhythm with God without some type of framework, it probably won't go well. So I encourage you to find some type of framework that works for you so that this time will go well for you. So how do we do that? How do we form this rhythm in our lives? What might it look like? So what I want to do is just take a couple of minutes, and I want to walk you through something that is from Laird's book, and it works for me. Remember, I'm the personality that wants to go, go, go. Doesn't seem much necessity in slowing down. And yet I find the value of taking just a few minutes, even if it's just 3 minutes, 5 minutes a day, to slow down with God. So first, you want to find your quiet place, as Jesus tells the disciples, come with me to a quiet place. Find your quiet place and be comfortable. Not too comfortable, right? You don't want to doze off. Maybe that's time with God too, I don't know. But you want to be comfortable. And when you find that comfortable posture, that comfortable position, maybe it's sitting upright like this, perhaps it's reclining, maybe even laying prostrate. It's up to you on the ground. It's up to you. Find your comfortable posture. And then focus on your breathing. You focus on your breathing. 3, 4, 5 big deep breaths in through your nose and out through your mouth. This relaxes your mind, calms your spirit, and it reminds us that God is the giver of our breath. And for some of you, you've already started to kind of squirm a little bit, and focusing on your breathing makes you feel weird, like that's awkward. And that's okay, that's natural. What I want to tell you is that feeling doesn't last forever. It does fade if you will continue the practice. Don't give in to the awkwardness. All I can tell you is it's worth the initial awkwardness to eventually cultivate a space where you're with God, resting in his presence. So push through the awkwardness. So you focus on your breathing, you come to a calm place, and then it's time to repeat your prayer word. And your prayer word comes from Scripture as a disciple. And it can be personal, right? It can be some, maybe it's Abba, Father. Maybe it's Holy Spirit. Maybe it's Jesus. Just one word. There's power in that name, amen? So pick your prayer word. But maybe it's a short sentence, short phrase or short sentence. One of the best known ones is the Jesus prayer. It's the one that I use. It says, Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I repeat the first part of that as I inhale, and I say the last part of it as I exhale. I say it silently in my mind. I'm not saying it out loud because I'm focusing on my breathing as well, right? So when I inhale, I say, Jesus Christ, Son of God. And when I exhale, I say, have mercy on me, a sinner. And as you repeat your prayer phrase or sentence or word, you're not focusing on the meaning of it, you're focusing on repeating it. And as you do that over and over, it calms your mind, it calms your spirit, it focuses your attention on God. And eventually your attention and your breathing and your prayer come into unison together. And what you begin to experience over time as you continue the practice is this emerging place of rest. Now, two quick things before we close. Your time with God will not amount to much if you don't experience it and see it as a place of rest. And it will become that as you continue the practice. But if you give up too soon because it's a place of boredom or a place of meaningless time not well spent, and you can give into those things until it becomes a place of rest that you long to be there, that you just can't wait to spend that time of rest with God, to be formed by him, until you receive it in that way, then it's not going to be much to you. So my encouragement to you is to continue the practice and allow God to make it into a space of rest and transformation. Make it a constant practice in your life. This is the work that we do. This is the work that we get to do with God. We partner with him. And as we do that, we begin to realize that as we leave those times of solitude and stillness, of being dependent with God, we go out into our workplace, we go out into our neighborhood, we go out into our family life, we go into our church family, and in those times of chaos or confusion or tense or conflictual situations, guess what happens? We respond a little bit more patiently. Our spirit is a little bit more calm. We're not quite as anxious as we used to be in those moments. And when that time comes, would you join me in gratitude in saying to God, thank you, Father, for transforming me more into the likeness of your Son. Let me pray for us. So God, we fall before you. We come to you humbly and yet boldly in the name of Jesus, asking for your help in this. We obviously see the value of being in your presence. But God, we just confess that we struggle with our busyness. We struggle sometimes with prioritizing what matters most. So God, our prayer today as we leave here today is that we would seek you first. That we would seek your face, we'd seek your heart and your mind in all things, and that we would posture ourselves with you, before you. And we ask God that in those moments that you would work powerfully in our lives, that you would form us, that you would shape us, that you would transform us into the likeness of your Son, who we desire most to be like in all of our ways. To you be glory, honor, and dominion forever and ever. And God's church said together, Amen.